The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. It is page 317 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Allow me to read the words. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. As we live, there are moments when we smile, remembering something that happened in the past from time to time. The past event, which makes us smile, is like a energizer that helps us to keep on having courage, although things may be difficult, and a suppressor that makes us to remain humble, although we may be doing really well today. Among the essays that were in my Korean language textbook when I was a junior high school, was an essay titled Happiness of Poorer Days by writer Kim So-eun. And it was an omnibus type of essay that told true stories of three poor couples. The essays went like this. The first was a story about a poor newly married couple, and that the husband had lost a job and was staying at home, and the wife went to work nearby home. One morning, the wife went to work without eating breakfast because they were out of money to buy rice. As she went to work, the husband said, I'll make sure to have lunch ready for you somehow, so just wait until then. The lunch time came around, and the wife went home. The husband was gone, but there was a lunch tray table in the room covered with a newspaper. The wife quietly lifted the newspaper, and there was a bowl of warm rice and a small bowl of soy sauce. It seemed that the husband had somehow gotten hold of some rice, but he wasn't able to get food for other dishes. As she lifted the spoon to eat, she saw a note on the tray. This is what the note said. Rice fit for the queen, a dish fit for a beggar. Let's fool your hunger with these for now. The handwriting was that of her husband. Tears came to her eyes. She felt happier than being a queen, and her heart expanded with the happiness that tons of gold could not possibly buy. The second essay was also about the early years of a poor poet and his wife. One morning, the husband washed his face and came in to wait for breakfast. The wife of the poet came in with a few boiled sweet potatoes on a tray. The downstairs neighbor said that the newly harvested sweet potatoes were really delicious, so I bought some from the market. Why don't you taste them? The husband didn't like sweet potatoes and didn't want to eat stuff like that before a meal, but out of courtesy to his wife, he picked the smallest one and ate it. And he drank the tea, which was also on the tray. The wife laughed and said, there's a saying that there's no love in eating just one when offered food. Have another one for me. The husband forced himself in another one. As the time neared for him to leave home, the husband heard his wife and said, it's time for me to leave now. Could you please bring me breakfast? Actually, you're eating it now. These sweet potatoes are our breakfast. What's that? It was only then that the husband realized that they were out of rice. So his face became red out of embarrassment and feeling sorry for his wife. A bit pissed off, the husband said, if we're out of rice, then why couldn't you say it in advance? This is a great way for a man to lose face. When he said this, the wife said, actually, my younger uncle is a minister, and I'm sure I could get a sack of rice easily enough if I asked, but then we wouldn't have stories to tell each other like this when we were old, wouldn't we? In life, shouldn't there be times like these so that we can tell each other stories later? The husband could not say anything back to the wife, was smiling, but his heart was filled with the tide of indescribable happiness. The third story was told by a woman who was in her middle ages. It was a story from her younger days. When her husband failed in businesses one after another, they suddenly fell into poverty. The husband then got himself together to start a business of selling apples. He bought apples in Seoul and sold them in Chuncheon for a bit of profit. Then one day, the husband who had left for Chuncheon did not return home the next or the following day. It was not possible for him to come home the day he left, but he always came home on the next day. She waited for him, and on the fifth day, the wife couldn't wait anymore and set out to Chuncheon to look for her husband. She thought that when she got to Chuncheon, she would meet him. But when she actually arrived at the city, she didn't know where to start. So she looked for him at all the inns, but she didn't find him and couldn't sleep at all that night at an inn she was staying. The next day, she suddenly remembered that her husband had a close friend at the city hall, so she decided to go there, and on her way, she stopped by the train station just in case. And sure enough, in the line to buy tickets, her husband was waiting his turn. The wife was so happy and so angry at the same time in finding him that she couldn't talk. The husband told her that when he left for Chuncheon on a rented truck with the apples, he gave several people a ride. But because these people sat on the apple sacks, the apples were damaged, and he could not sell them at their normal wholesale price. But he had to make a profit somehow, so he decided to sell them directly in the market himself while sleeping at his friend's house. He had finally sold all of them in the market the night before. This was a time right after the liberation in the 40s, so it was not easy to send even a telegram. In the train back to Seoul, the husband tightly held on to his wife's hand. At the time, the train ride took over 3 hours, but he didn't let go of her hand the whole time. The wife, one hand held by her husband, felt a tide of happiness overwhelming her. The husband died during the Korean War, and she had to go through all kinds of rough times to raise her young children. She ended her story by saying this while smiling quietly. Now that the kids have all grown up and are attending college, I think I made up for him a bit. The reason I was able to live through everything was maybe because of the memory of how he didn't let go of my hand on that train ride. Although there may have been difficult times, memories like these, beautiful memories, make a person happy. The same applies to our faith when we think of beautiful memories of the times God walked with us and worked in our lives. It makes us smile. If our circumstances are currently like a garden in full bloom, such memories are like sunshine that shines on the garden. And to the contrary, if we happen to be in circumstances of darkness, they are like a ray of light that gives us a new resolve. Now for Paul, who recorded Philippians, there was a similar experience of faith. The verse 3 of today's text testifies as follows, "I thank my God every time I remember you." I said before that the verses 1 through 2 of chapter 1 of Philippians appear to be an introduction and a greeting, but in actuality, that they are the essence of the gospel. In particular, I have said that if grace is the starting point of our faith, then the peace is the ultimate arrival point of our faith. The grammatical order of Korean language is different from Western language. So the word thank, which is placed at the very end in the Korean version of verse 3, appears at the very front in English as well as in Greek version. And that word is in present tense. The first word out of Paul's mouth after the greeting he gives is the word thanks. But the outward circumstances of Paul are not circumstances that particularly evoke thanks. He's imprisoned in a Roman prison. Practically, the only thing that he can do for the churches he planted or the Christians to whom he delivered the gospel is to write letters. Yet despite that, the reason that Apostle Paul begins his letters with thanks shows us that the reigning attitude in Paul's life was that of being thankful. The circumstances which is being faced by Paul was very similar to the circumstances that he faced when he started the church in Philippi. The Holy Spirit did not allow Paul's party to deliver the gospel in Asia Minor and blocked them from going to Bithynia. And Paul went to Philippi after seeing the vision of a Macedonian man asking him to come over and help. But when he got there, there was no one waiting for him. He healed a servant girl who was possessed by an evil spirit and told fortunes, but what waited for Paul's party next was a severe beating and imprisonment. Chapter 16, verses 23 to 25 of the Acts testify as follows. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns in the prison cell. Now, generally, prisoners are not in a situation to sing praises to God, and neither do they have room in their hearts to offer such praises. They could think that they got locked up because they weren't lucky, and could think that they're not the only ones who are at fault. They could also think that they got a heavy sentence because law was unfairly applied. And to people like this, a praise would be far from the minds of such people. But among those who were imprisoned, those who had suffered the most injustice were probably Paul and Silas. They really had not done anything wrong. Under such circumstances, Apostle Paul could have easily feel anger towards God, and could question what exactly is the guidance of God all about. And it would have been possible for him to feel great rejection and extreme hopelessness. But Paul and Silas, in that underground cell, which was pitch black as a night, prayed and praised God. They did not do so in a small voice that was barely audible, but gave praise in a loud voice that could be heard by other prisoners. This meant that they did not blame God, but trusted God who had led them to that point, to that place, and also that they totally accepted the situation that they found themselves in. And so the best way to tell the state of a person's faith is to see whether there is thanksgiving, there are thanksgiving and praise in the person's life. Let's take a look at verse 3 again. I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul says that the object of his thanks is my God. Paul usually liked to say we, even in situations that only apply to him. So in verse 2, he did not say, God my Father, but God our Father. But that he said, my God, in verse 3, is a statement that although he may be in chains right now, it cannot break the relationship between him and God. And for this reason, Paul confesses as follows in chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ. To Apostle Paul, there were many things that other people could consider worthy. He was a mainstream Jew who knew how to speak Hebrew, although he lived in Tarsus. He was a Pharisee who strictly abided by law. And he had been taught by Gamaliel, who was considered the leading teacher of the law at the time. But in comparing all these to knowing Christ, he confessed that all these things seemed very unworthy, almost like a garbage. Now, we live in relationship with many people. There are persons who are special to us. If you hear the word friend, teacher, or pastor, who comes to your mind first? The person who comes to your mind is your friend, your teacher, and your pastor. The class that caused me the greatest agony during my elementary school and junior high school days was the art class. This was because I didn't know how to draw well. What I really couldn't understand at the time was why the art classes were 2 hours long. There were times that I purposely didn't bring materials for the art class because I didn't want to draw. It was easier for me to be punished than drawing pictures. Once, during the art class of my fourth grade, I finished all my drawings during the first hour of the art class, which was 2 hours long, and there was a break, and the next class began. I didn't go back in, and it was burning paper by using a magnifying glass at a corner of the schoolyard. After a while, I looked up and saw my teacher walking towards me. I thought I would surely be punished for good. But the teacher said this, "Hanjo must like science much better than art." When someone says the word teacher, it is that teacher who comes to my mind. To me, that teacher remains only as a memory in my heart, but to Paul, God was a presence who was with him all the time. In verses 3 to 4, he says this, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Apostle Paul, each time he remembered the church at Philippi, gave thanks and prayed with joy. The word meneia, which means to think in Greek, could be translated as to remember and to mention. So we could say that Paul thanked in remembering the church of Philippi while he prayed and in mentioning the church as well. On the other hand, the words every time, group, or always, all these words come from the same root word, which is pas in Greek, which basically has the meaning of all. It seems to me that there are two reasons why Apostle Paul uses the words with the same root meaning multiple times. The first is to advise unity. Among the literary devices, there is a device known as foreshadowing. This is to foreshadow in advance what will happen later in a novel or a play. In chapter 39 of Genesis, there is a story of Joseph who was sold to the house of Potiphar by his brother's scheme because God was Joseph. All became well with him, and his master put him in charge of all his household and made him oversee all of his assets. And from then on, the blessing from God came to overflow the master's household. But verse 6 of chapter 39 of Genesis testifies as follows. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. After mentioning that Potiphar so trusted Joseph that he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate, we would feel that it would be natural for the Bible to go on and mention something like Joseph's IQ was 200, he was a genius, or that Joseph was good with numbers so that he never made a single error in his calculations or Joseph had exceptional memory so that he remembered where everything was placed. But the Bible says that Joseph was well-built and handsome. It is a bit hard to see the connection between Joseph doing his job well as the manager of the household and the fact that he is handsome. Now, this is foreshadowing. After this passage, Joseph had to undergo a lot of trouble because of Potiphar's wife, who wanted to seduce him. But, of course, through the imprisonment, which seemed unfair to Joseph, God crafts Joseph into the prime minister of Egypt. So in thinking of Apostle Paul, the fact that he keeps using the word all has to do with the division within the church of Philippi. Apostle Paul's letters to churches were written in order to address the problems that these churches had. For the church of Galatia, in order to resolve the problem of law-oriented approach to faith, and for the church of Colossus, to resolve the issue of division of body and spirit. But in case of Philippians, the letter was written to thank the gifts that were sent to him through Epaphroditus while he was in prison. But this does not mean that the church of Philippi did not have any problems. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And perhaps these two women claim that each best represented the teachings of Apostle Paul and wanted Paul to take her side. But regarding them, Apostle Paul keeps using the word all repeatedly in order to say that he's not a pastor for some and not all. And so he remembers all and prays by mentioning the name of each person of the church. Whether in our families, in our workplaces, or in schools, or churches, it is those who make others orient themselves towards Jesus rather than making them take their side or fall into their line, have healthy character and faith. The second reason that Paul keeps using the word all is because of his deep affection for the church. This is related to verse 5, which we will be examining later. Let me read verse 4 again. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Apostle Paul says that he prayed with joy, or in Greek original, that he made supplications with joy. The word supplication, the Greek word for supplication is diesis, which comes from the root word deomai, which means to lack. So God leads us so that we will not lack anything. But there are times when you allow a certain lack to come into our lives, although we have a genuine need for them. Such lack at times could oppress us or cause us to lose confidence, but such lack becomes a wonderful tool which binds us to God. A woman named Hannah did not have a child. In watching Penina, the other wife of her husband, keep having children, Hannah probably thought that there was some problems with her. So this made her cry out to God in tears at the temple. But because of such prayers, she gained Samuel as her son. And he became the person who ended the era of judges and opened the era of kingship. There was a wedding at Cana. At the time, the wedding festivities went on for weeks. But during, in the middle of the wedding festivities, wine ran out. Maria told the servants to do whatever Jesus told them. And so, Cana, which suffered from the lack of enough wine, became the place of first miracle that Jesus performed during his public life. Apostle Paul explains the reason that he prays with thanksgiving for the church of Philippi in verse 5 as follows. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The thing that allowed Paul to pray for the church of Philippi with thanksgiving to his God was that they had participated in the work of the gospel from the beginning until now. Among the churches, only the church of Philippi was able to give him financial support. The first day mentioned in the verse probably refers to the day on which the church of Philippi was founded. The beginning of Church of Philippi was probably like the happiness of earlier poorer days of the essays that I mentioned. Although he was being led by God, no one was waiting for him in Philippi, and Lydia, whom he met, was maybe like the wife who ate the rice fitting for a queen and dishes fitting for a beggar. Her business of selling purple cloth probably was a great help to the Philippi church. The fortune-telling girl servant was maybe like the woman who had prepared breakfast of sweet potatoes because there was no rice. She did not have anything to offer, but her conversion probably became a testimony that showed many people the work of God. And the prison guard of Philippi prison and his families were probably like the couple who sold apples. Wife went to Chuncheon because she did not know why her husband was not returning home. But on her way back, she experienced the holding of her hand by her husband, which was more valuable than the money they earned by selling apples. The wife of the prison guard did not know what happened at the prison where her husband worked, but through Apostle Paul, whom he brought home, she received baptism and met the Lord who gives eternal life. In knowing all this deeply in his heart, how could Apostle Paul not give thanks while he prayed for all the people of the Philippi church? How could he just pray for a few in the church? Brothers and sisters, isn't there a happiness of poor days in our faith life also? When we look back, didn't the Lord, who is our eternal sustenance, encourage us with countless notes of his words of encouragement when our spirits were thirsty and hungry? And at times when we felt like standing by ourselves in the wilderness, not understood by anyone, didn't we feel happiness from the quiet voices of our Lord? And don't we still feel the warmth of the hands of our Lord who held our hands at each difficult point in our lives? Isn't the Lord the same as God whom Apostle called my God and gave thanks? If we could give thanks to our God, then our lives are blessed regardless of whether we happen to be at a green pasture or the valley of the shadows of death. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you that my God, to whom Apostle gave thanks, is also my God of each of us. But we confess that our prayer of thanksgiving is often not a genuine confession from the depth within our hearts, but are simply a formal and repetitive refrain. And that we only give thanks when a result which is satisfactory from the world's perspective is given to us. The reason that Apostle Paul was able to give intercessory prayer and thanksgiving was because he was a person of true faith who was able to praise God and give thanks in all circumstances. We thank you that you have reminded us of this. We thank you that there were poor days in our lives. We were able to come to this far because of the notes of your words, your voice that you allowed us to hear, and your holding of our hands. No matter what circumstances we may be in, may we always be persons of poverty before you and remain as your children who are encouraged by you and live as Christians who give thanks. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.